The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
This day message for you that I'd like to bring. These kinds of holidays always stretch the creative ability of pastors because it comes around every year, and so you always try to think of something that would be new and exciting and fresh. But you know, it doesn't have to be. Some things are just worthwhile hearing over and over and over again, you know. Never get tired of hearing some things. And to set the stage, I've entitled today's message, A New Kind of Father's Day. There's something that I want to talk to you about that I believe will encourage you as to why I believe it's a new kind of Father's Day. And if this looks familiar to you, this graphic, it should, because it's in the lobby. When we first started New Beginnings Church, a friend of mine gave me that portrait of a Rembrandt of the prodigal son. And it's very interesting. I did a whole series about it back in around 2002, somewhere around there. When our church is very young. It meant a lot to me when we went through it. I may repeat that series again one day, but I did want to bring the picture up for you because there's some things about it that we'll talk about as we go through the message today. And the scripture I'm using is from the book of Luke, chapter 20, verses 20 through 24. And it's the story of the prodigal son. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I want to extract out some parts that I want you to see. So this is the boy who went away. Remember, he got all of his father's inheritance that was due to him, and he took off and he wasted his life in riotous living, and he woke up in the place where he was caring for pigs, and he said, you know, man, the servants, the slaves in my dad's house are doing better than I am. I think it's time to go home. And so he got up and he went to his father. But when he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and a celebration. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. Got another video that I want you to watch, and Jim is going to narrate this as we watch it. Jim?
The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. Fatherhood is not just a responsibility a man meets or a purpose he fulfills. It's a legacy he leaves. The Word on Fathers. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Proverbs 22:6. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4. These commandments impress upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. Deuteronomy 6:6-7. My father, tender, he taught me, and said to me, Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. Proverbs 4:3-4. Sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children reward for him like arrows in the hands of a warrior. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Psalms 127, 3-5. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. 3 John 1, 4. A father is a mentor, a teacher, disciplinarian, and friend. He is the example to sons and daughters of what a man should be, and of how deeply and unconditionally our Heavenly Father loves. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. And ran and embraced him and kissed him. And they began to celebrate. Luke 15, 20-23. Happy Father's Day.
Amen. Jim, can you get the lights for us? Thank you. You know, I don't know that there's a greater responsibility in the world than raising children. It's filled with surprises. It's filled with anxiety. It's filled with joy. It's filled with so many different emotions. But at the end of the day, when you've raised your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, it's filled with a sense of satisfaction that you've done your best. We're not always responsible. In fact, we're never responsible for the actions of other people. We're only responsible for our actions and what we do. What have we done? And I know as many times we haven't done as well as we'd like to do. We'd like to have done better. All of us have those moments of regret. But I think sometimes we need to look at the whole picture and not at just the little parts. And if we've done the best we can do, and sometimes we don't do as well as our own level of expectations, it's still the best we knew how to do. And it would be great. The world would be a great place if everyone got saved when they were kids. You know, I heard a guy give his testimony a couple of weeks ago at the Slidell Ministers Association, and he said, "My testimony is not like everybody else's." He said, "I didn't get rescued from a life of drugs, and I didn't get rescued from a life of sin." He said, "My mom led me to the Lord when I was 9 years old." He said, "I've been serving her, serving him every day since then." It'd be great if we found Christ when we were young. It'd be great if we led a godly life. It'd be great if we married a godly man or a godly woman. It'd be great if we raised our children in church. It'd be great if we were a family that our picture would be in the dictionary when it said a godly family. That would be great. But that's not all of our story. Our stories vary. Some of us didn't come to the Lord until we were older. We didn't have a chance to raise our kids in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We had to go back and try and patch the job up. We had to try to make amends where things were broken and weren't done the right way. But we live with what we have, and we do the best that we can. And then we just live with that understanding that God is the only one who can fix things. You know, he's the one who can mend things. He's the one who can make even our frailties and make them strong. Even our failures, he can turn into success. And God can change the way things are. He's the God that can do that. And we learn to forgive ourselves and realize that God knows the beginning from the end. The psalmist said that God saw us as we were knit together in our mother's womb, and he knew our first day and our last day and every day in between. So as we think about that and we go into this message about the prodigal, and you know, the prodigal, the boy, is so big in the story that in many ways he overshadows, I believe, the central theme of the story. He overshadows the father and what he did and the actions that he took. In the days of Jesus, the role model of fathers was not very warm and fuzzy, all right? These guys, these men in Jesus' time, were tough because times were hard and they had to be tough. They were strong because the weak didn't survive. They ruled with an iron fist because there were those, the greedy, who would take away everything that they had earned. But Jesus introduced a new concept in fatherhood in this story. So the story is really not about the sons. It's really not about the fatted calf. It's really about what Father did. And he was introducing something completely new. I want us to look at the characteristics of this new father and how we can think about applying those characteristics in our own life and in our own family. The first thing we see is that Jesus taught that fathers could be tender. I've zoomed in a little bit on this picture of the prodigal, and I'll talk about that in just a minute. Let's look at the scripture. In Luke 15, 20 through 24 again. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. Interestingly enough, in the original language right here, it says that he kissed him and he kissed him and he kissed him and he wouldn't stop kissing him. It wasn't just a kiss on the cheek. You know, sometimes men, as we grow into adulthood, and our children grow into adulthood, we kind of put kissing on the side. I think we need a lot more kissing in our family than we have sometimes. This picture is of a father embracing a rebellious boy. You know what? It was virtually unheard of in the day and time that this took place. And put yourself back there for just a moment and what the people might have been thinking about when this story was unfolded. Jesus always had a shock value in the stories he told. He always brought people to a place that they had never gone before. He always brought up an idea that they hadn't thought about. He always brought a new principle up that they could look at and see the reflection of themselves in that new principle. In Jesus' day, justice ruled and rebellion was punished. You were rebellious, you got punished. In fact, the law provided that if children dishonored their parents, and that dishonor was seen in the eyes of two or more witnesses, that the parent, under the law, could take the child out and have them stoned to death for being unruly. The way children act today and the way they talk to their parents and the things that they say, had that been done in the day of Jesus, they could have died, and many did. In fact, I don't know about your home, but when I grew up, my dad wasn't a spiritual man, but he was tough. I remember one time I talked to my mother in a way that he didn't think was appropriate, and I can still feel the sting of that. I mean, the physical sting. He said, "Boy, my dad's just popped me a good one." I know it's not in vogue to hit somebody, a child, in the face, and I don't recommend doing that, but I got a slap right in the mouth. My dad said, "Don't you ever talk to your mother that way again." And that's kind of the old school, but it was even more in vogue to be in a right relationship with your parents and to honor them than it was even when I was coming up. To dishonor your parents would be never tolerated. Just wouldn't be tolerated. It wouldn't be done. And that's exactly what this boy did. He went to his parents and he said, "Dad," and y'all can almost hear him. I can almost hear that tone of voice because I've used it myself and I've heard it in young people. Give me what's due to me. I want my inheritance. I want it now, today. I want it. You owe it to me. I remember the time I told you the story about my dad took my car away from me. And I remember my rebellious attitude and said, "You're taking my car away?" And he says, "I'm taking back my car. You have no car." Yeah. I remember Bill Cosby show we had? His daughter came home from school one day and she was all distressed and And her dad said to her, "Why are you so distressed?" She said, "Well, I just feel bad." She said, "Because, you know, you and Mom are well-educated, and we're rich, and we've got this big house, and we've got nice cars and beautiful clothes, and I feel bad because my friends don't have all the things that I have." And there's only a father by the name of Bill Cosby could say, he said, "Let me explain something to you. You own absolutely nothing. You have no house, no job, no clothes. Everything you got belongs to me. And don't forget it." Really change their attitude about things immediately. I think sometimes we need to tell the kids that you own absolutely nothing. It's my stuff, not yours. It's my table, not yours. It's my food, not yours. And I'm just generous enough to let you have it. And I think that puts a different way of looking at things. But Jesus was showing a new kind of father here in this story, as you see the yearning of a father for his son to return. Now, in that day, that son would have been dead. If not physically, he was dead in that he left the family. You know, and you've heard of stories about that. As far as you're concerned, as far as I'm concerned, you're dead. When you leave this house in this condition, whatever, you know, goodbye, don't ever call again, and don't let the door hit you in the way in the posterior as you walk out. You know, that's kind of the way it was. And that's the way it was in that day. This father had disgraced this son had disgraced his father, and yet it says he was still a long way off, and his father saw him. You get the picture? He was still a long way off, and his father saw him. I believe his father saw him before he ever left the pig pen. I believe his father saw him in prayer. His father saw him in his memory. His father yearned for him, and there was this tenderness about him. He wanted to see that boy. The tender compassion replaced punishment. That is the difference in the father that Jesus was speaking about and the father that everyone knew. There was a tenderness about him. It was in his heart to love that boy. And no one, if they were sitting around the dinner table and that boy's name would have come up, and we don't know his name, by the way, somebody would have said to his dad, "Good riddance to bad grass. Best thing ever happened to you when that boy left here. Because he was bad when he was here, and the fact that he's gone is good. Whatever happens to him, he deserves it." But Jesus was teaching something new. This father had a tenderness in him that wasn't in vogue to show. It wasn't okay for him to say good things about him or to have a caring heart. It's okay for moms to love. Everybody knows moms love. But dads had to be tough, as I told you about it. It was hard times and it had to be tough. When Rembrandt painted this majestic picture that you see here, he was showing something about the story that Rembrandt saw that not everyone gets to see. Let me show you something about this picture. It's a close-up. We see the prodigal son. His hair is gone. His clothes are tattered. You see the rich robe, the trappings of wealth that the father had. And you come down to his hands and you notice. You don't notice it right away, but if you look for a moment, you'll see it. The hands are different. Here you see a masculine hand, a strong hand, a big hand, capable of working hard and doing things that need to be done. But you notice the other hand? It's the hand of a woman. It's a feminine hand. And those who study these things out, and I'm not an art expert, there are other paintings that Rembrandt did of a woman, and that exact hand is on the hand of a woman that he painted. There's a subliminal message there that not only is this prodigal son's father strong, but he's also tender. And I think, men, we need to have that tenderness in our heart and not be hard-hearted and be willing to be warm and fuzzy if we need to be. We don't lose the strength of a man, but we also let the tenderness of a man, the tenderness of God in our hearts show up. You see, the grace of God trumps law every time. The grace of God always overcomes the law of punishment. And that's what Jesus was trying to tell in this story, that there was something about this father that was different. There was something about him that made him the kind of a dad that you could come home to. You could come, because when that boy came, he didn't expect that. He expected to be treated as a servant or a slave. He expected to be ridiculed and rebuffed by his dad. He expected to not be welcome, but it was better than where he was. And my, what a surprise met him on the way home. Dad ran to him, grabbed him, hugged him, kissed him, wouldn't stop kissing him. I could just see the boy thinking, I smell like a pig. I've been walking a long way. I'm a wreck. I mean, just look the way Rembrandt painted him. I mean, the guy is a mess. In fact, you can't see it here. You can go look at the picture in the back where it's a little bit clearer after the service. He's got a scabbard for a knife that would be his protection. He's got no knife in it. It's just empty. He's got nothing left. He's got no money, he's got no honor, he's got no hope, he's got nothing, and yet his wealthy father, living in a time when fathers were hard and stern because they had to be, that father showed tenderness, and he ran and he held that boy. You know what I'd have probably done, if it'd be me or you, if I'd had my nice suit on, and you just came from working in the fields and you're stinking and dirty. I mean, I said, well, let me take my coat off first before I give you a hug. I don't want to get my nice coat all dirty. You know, that kind of mentality. But the father didn't care. He expressed it. The father expressed love. And it's okay to love somebody. And fathers, it's okay to love your kids. And the bigger picture here is that this father went against the culture of the day to do that which is right. What can we learn from this lesson? This is what we learn. God will receive us if we'll just come home. Billy Graham made a song that was an old hymn that could have been in obscurity, like many hymns are. But he took the hymn, Just As I Am, and turned it into an icon of the song to be heard to come home. Just as I am, just as I am, with nothing, I come to you. And one of the reasons when we started New Beginnings Church, that I wanted to have a saying, I don't like the word motto, proclamation. I wanted to have something that anybody who came to this church would see and hear and be affected by. And it's right over me on the wall. And it's on every piece of literature we have. And it's on our sign that's outside. It's everywhere. And it says, come home. All is forgiven. One of the things I wanted people to know when they came to this church, and more importantly, when they came to God, that God will take you back. He is the father of the story of the prodigal son. That's who he is. Jesus came, so often people want to know, what is God like? What is God like? You know, he's so big and he's so magnificent and he created everything. And, you know, having a hard time envisioning, is he an old man with a beard? Is he tough? Is he soft? You know, what is he like? And if you want to know what he's like, the only place you can find it is in the image of Jesus Christ, because he is exactly like his father. He's the express image of his father. He is God incarnate, and he came to tell us what God is like, what his father is like. He said, I don't do anything that my father doesn't tell me to do. I don't say anything that my father doesn't tell me to say. So everything Jesus said were the words in the heart of his father. And when he told this story, it wasn't just entertainment. It wasn't just something to hear about a rebellious boy. If I'd have been in the crowd, I'd have probably said, you know, that boy deserves everything he gets. Can't believe he had the audacity to ask his dad for inheritance ahead of time. But he did. And when Jesus is telling this story, he's trying to say, listen, the God that you've heard about, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that you think is stern, the God that you think that has no heart at all, I want you to know he's just like this dad. And if you'll come, he'll receive you just as you are. That was the message that was there. That Father cares about you. That God cares about you. Remember when they asked Jesus one day? They said, man, we don't even know how to pray. We hear you praying all the time. Well, you just teach us how to pray. And the first thing he said, this is the way you pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, let your name be broadcast. Hallowed be your name. That concept was so new that they had trouble grasping it. God is a Father, and it is our Father. And many times in even today's environment, we think about, well, Jesus was God's Son, so he could call him Father, but what about us? What do we call him? He settled that for us when he told us we could call him Father. And this is what Father is like. And you know, when we take this principle of what God is like and we apply it in our own lives, that's the kind of dads we need to be. That's the kind of father we need to be. We need to be strong about some things and not just give in and not be foolish. But we also have to have a tenderness about us and that we need to be willing to forgive and bring our kids back home and teach them a new way and love them and care about them. Some people are so angry with their kids, they never want them back. And sometimes kids do some stuff that'll just make you pull whatever hair you got out. You know, we don't reduce our values, but we're willing to let them come home. We're willing to love them and care about them. That's the first thing that Jesus was trying to teach in this story. So let's go on. The second thing I want to talk about is Jesus taught that fathers could be redemptive. Again, the same passage of Scripture. This son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That boy had rehearsed that speech. He had rehearsed it. I mean, he's looking for mercy. He's looking for help. He's looking for, how is he going to break through the cultural things of the day? How is he going to break through the hardness of a tough dad? How is he going to be able to assimilate back into the family? Is there a place for him? So he's got to rehearse. Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I've been rotten. I'm no good. I know what I am. I finally figured it out that the punk that left out of here several years ago found out what life is like away from you. I found out what it's like. Remember that the disciples, when Jesus said, you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood in order to enter the kingdom. And a lot of people walked away. And Jesus said to the apostles, he said, will you go too? And Peter said those words that echo through the ages to us today. And he said, where can we go? We have left everything to follow you. Where can you go to get away from God? The psalmist said, where could you go? You could go to the highest heavens or the lowest depth. You could go anywhere, and you'll always find there because the heart of God is always on your trail. Pat's daddy used to call God the hound of heaven. He said, when the hound of heaven gets on your trail, you can run all you want, but he'll track you down. And that's exactly the way God is. He'll track you down. And he doesn't track us down to beat us and abuse us and bring judgment upon us, but he tracks us down to shower his great love upon us. That's the kind of father God is. That's the kind of father we need to emulate in our own lives. So that's what the boy says. But the father said, notice it, but the father said, but the father said, but God said, but Jesus said, but the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his fingers and sandals on his feet. What did the boy expect? He expected condemnation. He expected to be abused. He expected to live in a slave house. He expected to live as a servant for the rest of his life. And God, his father, said, no, You bring the best we got. You dress him the best he can be dressed, and let him know, and let the whole world know that this son of mine that was lost is now come home. You can almost hear the crowd going, no, 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 no self-respecting father would do that. No one would take this bum back. Nobody wants him. I don't even ever want to see him again. And father says, quick. And they say, no. See the difference? You see what Jesus is trying to teach? You see the message that he has? Look at his crummy feet. He's got one sandal that's all broken up. The other one's kind of half on. His feet are all messed up. He's kneeling there. Got his head against his father's breast. Thinks he's absolutely worthless. See, the robe wasn't just to cover his dirtiness. The robe was the father's robe. It was his. It was the best he had. He said, bring the best. Not that old one that's moth-eaten in the back of the closet. Not the one that the boy left here when he left here to go off on his trip. No, you get the best robe we got, and you put that on him, worn by only the very elite. It's a picture of God's righteousness that is given to us. That's what it's a picture of. See, when you came to God, he didn't give you trash. He didn't give you leftovers. He didn't kind of redo you. He gave you the absolute best that he had. In fact, it says that we have not just righteousness, but we have the righteousness of God. People say, well, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, you're not. You're a born-again believer dressed in the royal righteousness of God himself. That's who you are in Christ. He said, bring the ring. The ring is a symbol of his authority. And some of these things, you know, rings mean something. I was reading a book by Dana Perino. She's a news broadcaster. Some of you know who she is. She used to be the press secretary for George W. Bush. And she said she was on a plane, and there was a really nice-looking guy that came and sat next to her. And she said, I usually like to get on a plane and just kind of read a book and forget about everybody else. But this guy was cute. She said, and the first thing I did is I looked for his ring. And he didn't have one. And I knew he was eligible. You know, rings mean something. We get married, we get a ring, we put it on our hand. We're saying, you know, this ring means something. It means I belong to somebody else. You know, there's value in me because somebody else loves me enough to give this to me. And that ring of the Father was a ring of power and authority. It was used for many different things. It was used as a signet ring to seal things in wax. And you all know the story of that from history. A message was sent out. The ring was melted wax was put down. And the signet of that ring was put in that wax. It means it's got the authority of that ring. And that's the ring that he brought out and gave to him. What is he doing? He's taking a bum and he's giving him his authority. And you know, God does the same thing for us when we get in the kingdom. He said, all authority has been conferred upon me and I give it to you. And God gives us authority. Use his name. Jesus said this, up to now you haven't asked anything of the Father in my name. But from now on, anything that you ask in my name, that's my ring, in effect, and you ask it in my name, and the Father will do it. That's the authority that's been given to us as believers in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, get the sandals. Cover this boy's feet up. And I went and looked up just briefly a few things about sandals that it's talked about in the scriptures. And it's the sandals that Moses removed when he stood before by the burning bush. When God says, take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. But not only that, it's that sandals were worn by priests as they would wash their feet before they entered the tabernacle. They'd wash their feet and they'd put their sandals on and then they'd go into the tabernacle of God. It was a sign of agreement in the story of Boaz. Remember Boaz went to get Ruth? He wanted to be his wife and he was a kinsman redeemer and he went down to the city square, if you will, the courthouse of the day and The thing was, if you took your sandal off, and you put it down, it was a sign of a transaction, a legal transaction was taking place. And sandals were used in that way. They were sandals that were on the children of Israel as they went in the wilderness. And it said in the 40-year trek, they never wore out. They never wore out. And in this story, it's a sign of redemption. It's a sign of redemption. Put the sandals on him. He belongs to me. I want him to be dressed in a certain kind of way. Yet notice that the redemption was done quickly. The Greek word there for the word quick that you see in the scripture, it means that it happened instantaneously. Get it done. Let's get it done right now. Quick. Bring the best robe for all to see. This new kind of father did not require sackcloth and ashes. We would have. I would have. The people of that day would have. He said, no, not sackcloth and ashes, but a robe of righteousness is placed on him and it's placed on us. And it's a Father's act of grace. You know, so often we use these little catchphrases and say, well, what is grace? Well, grace is God's unmerited favor. No, it's not God's unmerited favor. It's the interaction of God to those who deserve nothing. What do you deserve? If you got what you deserve, you'd be snappling and snap, crackling, popping the fires where you'd be ended up, all right? You've got everything you don't deserve. That's what Father God does for us. He gives us what we do not deserve. He dresses us. He provides authority for us. He gives us things that belong to him, and he puts it in our presence. Put a ring on his finger. It's an act of grace. And I thought about this. What's the hurry? You know, and I try to think of what I would do. Here's the boy. He's crummy. He's dirty. He's traveled a long way. He's been God knows where. He's abused. He's beat. He's skinny. The first thing I'd say, go tell mama to get the bathtub ready. This boy needs a bath. Let's clean him up a little bit, you know, and then we'll see. We'll decide what to do. But he says, no, do this quickly. Why? Here it is. Here it is. You ready? Because he didn't want anybody to see the boy the way he was. He didn't want him to see him dirty and filthy. Didn't want him to see living in rags like some bum off the street. Because this is his son. So do it quickly before anybody else shows up. Just get it. Servants, go get it. Go get this stuff. Do it now. Don't wait. Do it now. You know what I want? Just go do it right now because I don't want anybody to see him this way. You know that's exactly what God has done for you? He's made sure that nobody ever sees the old you. The old you that lived in sin. The old you that's done things that you don't want anybody to know about. The old you that has skeletons in the closet. For as God is concerned, He puts our sins away into the deepest sea. He puts our sins away as far as the east is from the west. He puts all these things away so that nobody will see them. You know, one of the things, and I don't want to go back and preach an old sermon, but one of the things that I think is one of the greatest travesties that has ever happened to us in kingdom is that we believe that when we die, and we get to the great white throne judgment, that God's going to have a big screen. It's going to be in 5D. It won't even be in 3D. I mean, it's going to be in, you know, magnificent color. And the whole creation is going to see every sin you've ever done. And they'll see your lies and your cheating and your adultery and your immorality and your drunkenness. And everybody will get to see it. And they'll say, boy, what a slime ball that guy or that gal is. Does that sound like the guy we're talking about? The only people that'll ever happen to is the unbeliever. Those who are still living in the pig pen. Those who have never come home to the Father's house. Those who have never run and asked, can I come home? But for you, you won't even be there. You know where you'll be? It said that the books were open, and another book was open, which is the Lamb's Book of Life. And whoever's name was not found in that book was cast in the lake of fire. But you? Oh, no. Beloved, you're in that immortal, eternal realm, the kingdom of God, where the streets are gold and the music is sweet and the friendship and the love of God is there and the tree of life is there and the river of life is there. But there will be no time where your sins will ever be shown again because they're covered by Father and He does it quickly. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you will instantly change when you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought about this. I'm going to read you something, and then I'm going to show you a slide. But I want to read it to you first. It's from the book of Esther. The book of Esther is a marvelous book. If you've never read it, go read it. It's funny, it's sad, it's filled with romance, it's filled with so many wonderful things. But there's a story, there's a sub-story in the book of Esther, and it's Mordecai, who happens to be Esther's uncle. And Mordecai did something for the king, and the king didn't realize he did it. And there was a guy by the name of Haman. Haman hated Mordecai. And Haman was always looking for the best for himself. He's a picture of evil is what he is. And the king called Haman in because he was an advisor to the king. And he wanted to know what Haman thought that the king should do for Mordecai. But Haman didn't know he was talking about Mordecai. He thought he was talking about himself, that he was going to get a reward. Let me read it for you. When Haman entered the king asked him, "What should be done for the man the king delights to honor?" What should be done for the king, the guy that the king wants to honor? Now Haman thought to himself, "Who is there that the king would honor other than me?" So he answered the king, "For the man the king delights to honor, have them bring a royal robe." Does that sound familiar? "Have them bring a royal robe the king has worn and a horse the king has ridden with a royal crest placed on its head. Then let the robe and the horse be entrusted to the one of the king's most noble princes. Let the robe, the man, let me say it. Let them robe the man the king delights to honor and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, 'This is what is done for the man the king delights to honor.'" And I'm not going to read the whole story, but and the king says, "Go get Mordecai. And I want you to do that for him." Somebody did an artist rendition of this. And there it is. And there he is. There's Mordecai. And he's got this beautiful robe on. He's dressed in his beautiful gown. Look, his feet have this beautiful sandal. He's on this beautiful horse, and there's old Haman leading him around. Even got trumpets in the background making noise because of this man that the king wanted to honor. That's you. That's the prodigal son, and that is you being honored by God. For God's not interested in showing your faults. God's interested in showing what He has done for you. Amen. What you couldn't do for yourself, what Mordecai couldn't do for himself, what the prodigal son couldn't do it for himself, but what God did for those men. And what He's done for one, He'll do for another. That's what God has done. That is you. That's the secret. That's what the message that God is trying to give to the people of His day and vicariously and in a very real way to you in this building and those watching by the internet today to know how much God truly loves you, that He doesn't see your faults, but He sees your need. And He meets your need when you come to Him by faith and cry out, "Lord, have mercy on me. I am a sinner." And He says, "Stop. I don't want to hear anymore. I just want to put upon you that which you couldn't put upon yourself. Righteousness, joy, peace, all the fruits of the Spirit, everything that God could do for a person, that's what He does for you." So there He is, Goodbye, Mr. Mordecai. The third thing I want to talk to you about is Jesus taught that fathers could be compassionate. Chapter 15, verse 28 through 32. Here he is, the older brother. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Wow. The love of a new father introduced by Jesus was filled with compassion for his sons. His sons, not just one, filled with compassion for his sons. The older brother represents a believer who's kind of grown, kind of cold. This kind of, you know, why good things happening to everybody else and not me? You know, what about all the Sunday school classes I've taught? What about all the money I gave away? What about all the times I've been in church? What about all the times I did great things? And God, you're blessing everybody else but me. Of course, nobody in this room or watching this would ever think that way. The older brother represents that kind of an attitude. Refused to celebrate with his brother. Just refused to do it. I'm not going to the party. I don't care what they're serving. Even if it's the best wine and the best food, I'm just not going. Again, nobody in this room has ever done that. You know what? All the reasons the boy gave were true. They were all true. He'd been working in the kingdom. He'd been taking care of all the stuff. He was more than a hired hand. I mean, he was an owner of the property. And he was doing everything that he was supposed to do. He was doing everything that the father expected him to do. And maybe more things that maybe the father didn't even know that he was doing. But he was being a good son. This guy gets a bad rap sometimes. He's a good son. He's a good boy. But he's just a little tired. And this bum just showed up, that worthless brother of his. And he's getting all the action. And I'm telling you, humanity slips through. And we all feel that way sometimes. You ever had this happen to you in church? No, you've been serving the Lord. You've been in church for a long time. And, you know, here comes some brand newbie. You know, they just got saved or they're just coming back to the Lord or something. They come to church and everybody's giving them all the attention. Oh, they want to talk to them, you know, make sure they get food and the food served. You know, make sure they get a good place to sit. You know, everybody wants to converse with them. And you're sitting there saying, "Hey, what about me? Nobody care about me. I'm in here every day, you know. What about this new guy or this new gal or whatever?" See? So we all have that fleshly part of us, and there's a lesson for us here. This boy honored his father. He was an honorable, good son. He obeyed his father. He just felt unappreciated. And that happens sometimes in church. Happens sometimes in the kingdom. You feel unappreciated. Nobody loves me. I've been doing so much for God and in this church and nobody loves me. We do it. It's part of who we are. We have to overcome those kinds of things. The father showed great compassion for the older son too. And you miss it if you're not paying any attention when you read this. When he was sulking, let me back up. The older brother sulking, came angry, refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. Wow, there it is. You see, father cares about you as an individual. And even though it looks like somebody else is getting some accolades and maybe you think you're entitled to, or maybe you feel that, you know, you'd like to get a little bit of attention too, just a goat. Would you just kill a goat for me? I'm not asking for the fattened calf, you know. Just how's about a little billy goat, just a little one, you know. I can have just a little bit. Maybe some lamb chops or something, you know. And I don't need to have steak. So his father went out to him. So what happens when God shows up? Well, you know how bad it's been. Look, all these years I've served that church and you. I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders. These are all true. Yeah, you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate. Now, I'm making fun of him, but his dad didn't. He went out after him. I don't know. I've raised kids. Sometimes you just let a sulking kid sulk, in my opinion. But that's not what this father, that's not what Jesus is trying to tell us. He went out, and he reminded him that he was always in good standing with his father. He said, look, son, let me explain something to you. My son, the father said, you're always with me. I see you. I see all the work you're doing around this place. I see how hard you work and you go home tired in the evening to be with your family. I didn't miss it. I wasn't not paying attention. You're always with me. And by the way, everything I got is yours. It's all yours. Your brother gave it away. That's the subtitle to that. Your brother gave it away. Everything I got's yours. It's yours. Just look around. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours came home. So we have to do that. That's what we got to do. That's what somebody new comes in the church. That's what we do. We love on them, try to make them feel at home, you know. Get them settled in. So sometimes people come here and they'll say, well, you got a job for me to do? I said, no. I don't want you to work. And I know we need people to work, but I don't want you to work when you first come here. I want you to enjoy the fatted calf. I want you to relax, get plugged in, start feeling good. Some people come here and need to be healed. They've been beat up by preachers and beat up by so many things, and they finally got in the good grace church. You know, I don't want to wear them out. I want them to get well, get fattened up spiritually. And then when they're fattened up and they're doing good and I feel comfortable, then I'll start meeting out some work for them to do. And I know we need help. And they need help on the farm. But the prodigal son didn't have to go to work right away. He used to enjoy himself for a little while. He needed to get well before he could work. A lot of people come to church sick. They need to get well. And when they get better, then we'll find some work for them to do. Those who have been serving but feel no one cares, I want to tell you something. You're one of God's favorites. In fact, you may be his favorite. He's got the unique capacity to do that, to think you're his favorite. And you are. He loves us without any partiality. And we're all his favorites. Your treasures are safe in Father's house. All the things you've done that nobody knows about. You've done stuff nobody knows about but you and God. They're still safe. Your treasures are safe. Your rewards are safe. Nobody's stealing them. Nobody's getting them. Well, you know, the pastor never treats me really, really good. No. Doesn't take me for a ride in his BMW. Doesn't give me the keys to drive it around for a while. That's because your pastor's cardinal. He won't even let his wife barely drive his car much. Anybody else? You're always the apple of Father's eye. God always sees. See, sometimes we think God doesn't care and God's not looking and God forgot about me. No. God never forgets. He always sees. And he'll put you at the right place at the right time because all the kingdom belongs to you. That's the story of the prodigal. That's what it's all about. We get focusing on the boys so much we forget and we don't see what Jesus was really, really, really trying to tell us. Those who are new in the kingdom, enjoy the ride. But I want you to know something. There's many who have labored very hard for you to have a place to come home to. What if the older brother said, you know what? That boy took his money. Dad, I want my money too. I'm out of here. I'm going to start my own ranch, my own farm, be my own man, do my own thing. But no, he didn't. He stayed there and he worked and he labored. And when the boy got home, wanted to come home, he could thank not only his dad, he could thank his brother because his brother was there laboring for him. He had a place to go to. A lot of people in the church don't realize it. How hard people work to provide a place for new people to come into so they can feel comfortable and they can enjoy it. The electric bills are being paid by somebody else. You know, all the sound system equipment is being paid for by somebody else. Somebody else paid a price so that you'd have a place to come home to. And so the new people need to realize that and understand that. But there was a price that was paid for them to be here. And the time will come for the newbies to put their hand to the plow and go to work. So those of you who are older brothers, just relax. Don't worry about the new folks. You know, Father will take care of everything all at the right time. And for those of you new, just relax while you can, you know. And when somebody new comes in, you'll be shuffled off to the side and a lot of attention will be given to the new when it comes in, you know. You say, well, Darren, it doesn't treat me as nice as you used to. No, because now you're an older brother. You need to do the work. You know, stop whining because you're not getting taken care of. You know? You get the picture here? Do you get the real picture what Jesus was trying to do? He was trying to say, that's the way God is. That's the way he loves us. That's the way he takes care of us. If you want to feel good about yourself, let me tell you the best way to feel good about yourself. Enhance your relationship with your Father, your Heavenly Father I'm talking about. Men will fail you. Women will fail you. Church people will fail you. I tell folks all the time who get into leadership and start working in the church, and all of you have heard this story. And here's the story. You can't get mad at me. You just can't. You just can't because I'm not going to always do everything you want done. I'm not always going to be out at your beck and call. And I am going to say things that will hurt you. But I want you to know this. I will never intentionally say or do anything to hurt anybody. It's not my nature. Because my nature is the nature of God. That's what God's called me to do. God's called me to love and care about people. But the problem is, I do say things that hurt people. And I do things that hurt people or don't do things that hurt people. But I've never done it intentionally. Several years ago, Pat and I were having a conversation about something, and I told her, I said, you know, Pat, that's not me. What's being said is not me. Because I'm not like that. And she thought about it for a minute. She said, you know, that's true. You're really not. And the things that this person was thinking about, we said, that's not true about you. That's the way it ought to be for all of us. Not just me because I'm the pastor of the church, but for all of us. We ought not be getting mad at each other and upset with each other because everybody's doing the best they know how to do. And the people in this church, I can't talk about other churches, by and large, the most part, everybody in this church is a bunch of loving, caring people. You know? That doesn't mean you don't do things that hurt other people, but you never intentionally meant it. And if we would just, I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Maybe we just grow up, you know, and stop being so, what's the word? What? I wouldn't use that word, babyfied, but that's a good word. There you go. You know, and just realize that Father loves you, and he knows, and people will disappoint you, but Father will never disappoint you. Amen? Amen. That's the new kind of Father. That's the way we ought to be. Moms and dads, just like that. That's the story of the Father. That's the real heart of it all. It's not about the boys so much. It's about the way Father treated the boys. And he always treated them well. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, see, the problem is I like that sermon. And I'm thinking, what am I going to do next year? No, I'm not. I'm just kidding. Father, I thank you for the great love that's displayed by you in the truth that your son Jesus told us about when he was here. Father, help us to see you the way you really are. Not some distorted view that maybe we picked up along the way, but see you as the father in the story of these boys. And that we might realize that your thoughts towards us are always good. Your action towards us are always good. That you've been working on our behalf. Lord, help us to be good sons and daughters to you, our Heavenly Father, and to bask and enjoy the riches that you've poured out upon our very lives, your great tenderness and compassion, without measure, grace that can't be compared or anything or can't be quantified, the great grace that you poured out upon us. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. And amen. Hallelujah.